If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Book of Revelation, chapter 7, as we go through the Book of Revelation, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Chapter 6 ends with the question, "For the great day of his wrath has come, who is able to stand?" And the answer is in chapter 7. Two classes of people are specifically mentioned. Number one, those who have who are saved and sealed of Israel, which we will discuss. And those of all nations who, though they are saved, will be martyred for their faith. Now, what's interesting, I was talking to the worship team upstairs, is that I want you to recognize and understand is that end time events are not, oh, I don't know, well, I wonder what's going to happen. Oh, God wasn't just throw it out there for us to guess and to us to figure out what's going to happen. He is specific on the events that are going to happen, how they're going to happen, and in the timeline that they're going to happen. The last week of Daniel, that Daniel prophesied the 70 weeks of Daniel, 69 have passed in this last 7 week period, 7 years of weeks. He's very specific. So that we would know and that we would understand and so that we can tell other people about what's going to happen. The good news is that Jesus died so that we would not have to go through his wrath. And he speaks to the Jew in the book of Luke. He's saying, pray that you would be worthy so that you can escape this wrath. He was speaking to Jewish people at the time. The church hasn't been born yet. The church hasn't been created. That's not until the book of Acts. Jesus is speaking to his people, pray that you would be worthy not to face this wrath that we're coming, that you would be saved through the rapture of the church, with the church. God has shown his ability to save and to protect his people. He protected Noah from the flood, Israel from the plagues of Egypt, and Rahab and her husband from Jericho. So in chapter 6, remember, the church has been raptured. Chapter 4 and 5, the church is not here. John sees them before the throne worshiping God. He cries out, who is worthy to open this seal? The Lamb of God is worthy to open the seals, 7 seals. And as they're rolled out, number one is a white horse, which we've spoken about. He goes out to conquer. This is the Antichrist. He comes, he brings a false peace. Then there's a red horse that's conflict on the earth. He takes that peace. There's killing. The black horse, scarcity of food. When you have catastrophes and wars and things happening, what happens? Well, the food supply goes down. Well, if the food supply goes down, then what happens? Well, hunger. The fourth horse, the pale horse, which the original term is chloros in the Greek, where we get chlorophyll, which is actually green. You ever throw up and you're like green? You look green? That's that pale. Well, that's disease and killing and hunger. And so all these things are pour out upon the earth. Who's doing it? God is doing it. Satan's not doing it. God is doing it. This is the wrath coming down upon mankind because of their rejection of him and his salvation. Does everybody understand that? This is, God says his wrath will come upon those who've rejected him. Now this has happened. There's a window of opportunity for man to be saved. That opportunity is now. It's been for 2,000 years. Before Jesus came, man's ability to be saved was to believe. Just like it is today. And so the fifth seal is open. They are martyred. He sees the martyrs crying out, how long, our Lord? Well, there's going to be more to be martyred. Hang in there. See, you could live today for Christ. Or you could die for him in the tribulation period. And I don't want to die in the tribulation period. I want to be raptured now with the Lord. And I'm excited. I'm looking up, waiting. Lord, come, Jesus, come. The sixth seal is open. There is cosmic disturbances. There's earthquakes, blood moons, stars falling from the sky. Now, it's funny, people, because Jesus comes and it says the whole earth will see him. And everybody says, well, now we can see him because we have cable television. That ain't how you're going to see him. We get a thunderstorm, we lose our cable, right? We lose our phone connections. A third of the earth is going to be gone. Everything's going to be visible, in my opinion, from the Middle East. And when he comes, America's history. America is a third. So we'll start reading. A third of mankind is killed. A third of the mountains are moved. And so all these thirds are happening. When Jesus comes, those who pierced him, which was the Jew in the Middle East, will see him. We'll be with him. We are not going to be here to suffer this. Now, we all know someone who's going to be here who's going to suffer this. If the rapture happened today, things will snowball. Right? So, it says every mountain and island will be moved from its place. Could you imagine the catastrophes? Every mountain, not some mountains, every mountain and every island will be moved. And great men, kings of the earth, will hide themselves crying out in caves, saying, let the rocks fall upon us because we don't want the wrath from the Lamb. Instead of them repenting, they're crying out for death. The hearts are hardened. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? And so that was the last question asked in chapter 6. So let's pick it up in chapter 7. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Who's going to be sealed? The tribes of Israel will be sealed. The remnant of all those tribes, 144,000 tribes of the children of who? Israel. Now the reason why I'm asking that question as we go through, we're going to read these, is that many people have stepped up and said, well, it's Jehovah Witnesses, 144,000. All right, and we'll talk about that. So of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. Gad, 12,000. Asher, Naphtali, 12,000. Manasseh, 12,000. Simeon, 12,000. Levi, Issachar, 12,000. Zebulun, 12,000. The tribe of Joseph, 12,000. And the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. So the 144,000 are going to be sealed, protected by God. What are they going to do? They're going to witness. They're going to be evangelists. They're going to be evangelists. Now, 144,000 will be marked and protected as God's servants during the tribulation period. Now, I wouldn't want to be them either, right? Who wants to sign up for that program? Not me. And in chapter 14, we'll see every one of them standing before the Lord. So that means they've been, they're in the presence of God. Now, many groups claim to be the 144,000. Once again, I mentioned Jehovah Witnesses are one. Although, as their numbers grew in their organization, they changed their stance a bit. Historically, Mormonism also claimed to be the 144,000. Ellen G. White and the Seventh-day Adventists claimed to be the 144,000. Garner Armstrong and his Worldwide Church of God claimed to be the 144,000. And you would ask yourself, why would they claim to be this group? Who will be in the tribulation period as the world is falling apart at this point? Well, because, listen, by doing so, they conveniently write out the Jews out of prophecy. All right? That's why I kept asking you, who is it? The children of Israel. It said right there, it tells us who these people are. it specifically tells us. You see, throughout history, Christians and cults alike have attempted to take Israel out of eschatology equation. Doctrines arose, such as the Catholic Church believes replacement theology, that the church has replaced the Jew as God's chosen people. And I was taught that growing up in the Catholic faith. Reconstructionism, Kingdom Now, proclaim that all God's promises to Israel have been passed on to the church because the Jews rejected Jesus. Following Constantine's conversion in 312 AD, Christianity became the official religion of Rome and empire. And a theological thought was that the teachings has been that the world is going to fall apart, but we have now a man, Constantine, in power. He's going to save us. We kind of feel that way now, right? We have a strong leader in the presidency. No matter what you think of him, people are not in fear about what other nations are going to do, right? Because he's standing up to him. Like, we're protected now. Don't put your trust in man or horses. Put your trust in the Lord, right? So Origen, a heavy Bible teacher, a heavyweight and philosopher of his day, said, "I think we have been regarding Scripture wrong. All the promises to Israel are simply allegories, symbols in a narrative of the Old Testament." And then Augustine, followed by Martin Luther, who although a giant in the faith, he hated the Jews. Now some say he lost his mind towards the end of his life. But listen, Hitler used the words of Martin Luther to influence other pastors to become state churches in Germany under Hitler's rule. So Martin Luther spoke bad about the Jews and he hated them. And Hitler used the words of Martin. Did you know this? Our history's ugly. Look what's happening in our time, in our day, about statues and such. Our history's bad. History in the church, history in our nation. That's why we all need Jesus, right? We all need to be saved by the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We all need Christ. Man left on his own is evil. His heart and his intentions are evil. That's what he tells us. So if you think you're good, not. We're good because of Jesus, right? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Otherwise, we'd mess it all up. Without Christ, we're toast. You can quote me on that. But listen, God is not finished with his people. His promises are firmly rooted in five covenants he made with them. And we're going to go through these because, listen, it's important that we know and understand what the word says. Otherwise, we can be tricked into a state church because someone said something that sounded good or sounded right, right? We go to the Word of God. Where do we go when there's questions about our faith and our doctrine? We go to the Word of God. It's not the church's doctrine. It's the Bible's doctrine. What God wrote through his disciples. Paul, our New Testament pastor, if you will, says doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Contend for your faith. Look at what we have taught you because the Holy Spirit has spoken through us. That's our doctrine, not our church's doctrine. We go to the Word. And so those who would say, you know, replacement theology, a whole religion believes that. How could that be true? Obviously, you haven't read the Bible, right? Obviously, you haven't gone through the Word of God chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You followed what someone told you. Now, there was a group called the Bereans in the book of Acts that when Paul spoke, they went back and checked to see if he was telling the truth. Well, I hope you're doing that. You really don't have to. We're reading it right together, right? Five covenants. I want you to know and understand. You don't have to memorize them. There's no test. But I want you to understand what the covenants were. Number one, the Abrahamic covenant. God promised to bless Abraham regardless of what Abraham did or did not do. In Genesis chapter 12, if you're taking notes, that's verse 1 through 3. Now the Lord has said to Abram, "Get out of your country from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." Now he partially obeyed. Remember I said it wasn't based upon what he did or didn't do? He left his land, but he brought everybody with him that God said, leave them behind. Why? They're going to be a hindrance to you. I will make you a great nation. This is a promise from God. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And all of the families on the earth shall be blessed. And so there's the first promise, the Abrahamic covenant to God. Number two, the Palestinian covenant. God gave 300,000 square miles of land from the Euphrates River to the Nile to the Jews in Genesis chapter 13. It says, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from this place where you are northward. He gets specific. He tells them exactly what their land is. Now, Palestine today says, well, the nation of Israel is our land. Obviously, they haven't read the scriptures, right? Or they don't believe them. Northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. Forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through in its length and its width, for I give it to you. Now the Jew hasn't done that. They've occupied a very small sliver of that land. And it speaks of till the time of the Gentiles. Well, people say when the nation of Israel became a nation, that ended the time of the Gentiles. No, they haven't occupied that land. And the Antichrist is going to take them out anyway. So they haven't taken over the land. When Jesus comes back, that'll be the end of the time of the Gentiles. Number three, Mosaic covenant. Moses, otherwise known as the law. God promised to bless Israel if they followed his commandments. Of the five covenants, only this one is conditional. I will bless you if you obey, and I will curse you if you don't. Number four, the Davidic covenant. God promised that an eternal king would come from David's lineage. This is fulfilled in Jesus in 2 Samuel 7. And number five, the new covenant. God promised to give Israel a new heart upon which he would write his will. Jeremiah 31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their forefathers the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. When was that? That's the third one. In Moses' covenant, right here, was it based upon their obedience? My covenant, this is the new covenant, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and I will write in their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. This is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, right? But for the nation of Israel, that'll happen when Jesus comes back. It's a Feast of Atonement. Feast of Tabernacles, the church is raptured. The Feast of the Atonement is when Jesus comes back. He forgives the nation of Israel their sins. And then we enter into the Feast of Tabernacles where we live with him for the millennial period. So God is not through with the Jew, because the promises he made are unconditional. They cannot be forfeited. Do you realize God's promises that we hold fast to can never change? Although we change. I mean, there's something in the Bible that says, let your yeses be yeses and your noes be noes. Very few people understand that. His promises for us will never change. But Israel rejected Jesus. So did I. But Israel is fickle. So am I. But Israel faltered. So have we. That's why Romans 9 through 11, God says, look at Israel. I have not turned my back on her, and I will not turn my back on you. God's promises for you are sure. Listen, 144,000 Jews who will preach during the tribulation. This is what it's saying. So we have an understanding now who they are, right? There's no conflict. Nobody can fool us. Oh, yeah, no, it's the Jehovah's Witness. It's not. We just read it, okay? So let's continue on. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, all of the nations, tribes, and people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. John sees this multitude of people from every tribe and nation, every language. They're standing before the throne. Now, this is the same group of people mentioned in chapter 6, 9. But they're wearing robes and holding palm branches now, and so apparently signifying the righteous standing before the Lord. We're going to be clothed in white robes, clothed in His righteousness. We're clothed in His righteousness right now by the Holy Spirit. So this is a picture of them. And then one of the elders answering, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And he said to him, sir, you know. Or I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones that come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor the heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. These people suffered. These are the martyrs. Those who said, oh, you know what? That pastor said that this would happen and that I need to believe. Or my friend, my neighbor, my coworker, my mother, somebody told me about Jesus and that the church would be gone. I can't find the people that I knew. Those Bible preachers, they're all gone. They're not here anymore. Man, what's going on? Look how chaotic the earth is. I better believe. These are the ones who are going to be martyred for their faith. It says so. They came out of the tribulation. But Jesus comforts them. He says, the sun, because the sun will be beating, we'll talk about the judgments and things that will be happening upon them. But He's going to wipe away every tear. They're safe now in the Lord's arm. Guess what? We're safe now in the Lord's arm. We don't have to fear God's judgment. He has forgiven us our sins. He has promised that those who take Him as their refuge will be saved. And we hold fast to those promises of Christ. Amen? Now, one of the 24 elders asked about the origin of those who stood with the white robes, and it seems to be a rhetorical question, and we've gone over this. They have suffered for their faith. They have suffered for their faith. Now notice the rejoicing in heaven. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus said that when one lost person is found, all of heaven breaks out in a chorus of praise. He says in verse 7 through 10, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Why does He say that? Well, we see them right here. They're rejoicing because now they're saved forever. This suffering that's coming upon the earth is nothing in comparison to their eternal suffering. It's not a joke, ladies and gentlemen. If we've been just coming to church to feel good, we can see the signs happening. The scriptures are specific. It's not for us to worry about ourselves. It's for us to be concerned about those who don't know the Lord, or who've been playing church, who've heard the word, but yet they're still dabbling in their sinful nature. Their heart has not been changed. They've been walking, they say they've been walking with the Lord all these years, but nothing about them's changed. They're the same type of people. When we pray for you, that your heart would rejoice in Jesus. This is hard stuff. But God wants us to know. So he says, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, this is Jesus speaking in the book of Luke, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I have lost. Likewise, I say to you, Jesus says, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. John is seeing this. It hasn't happened yet, but John is seeing something that, in God's eyes, everything is completed, right? He sees what will happen. And Jesus confirms that. Keep preaching. Keep being faithful, people. If they don't respond now, they'll remember your words later. And they may believe then. They may be martyred for their faith, but at least they'll be in the presence of the Lord. You don't give up. Who was the command given to? To make disciples? The pastors? It's everybody. I'm doing my part, I pray. The church, people need to be saved. They need to hear the word. How does their faith grow? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. You need to be a part of that. How can you be a part of that? Well, listen, there's a lot of empty spaces right around you. Next week, invite people to the church. The church grows because people say, come and see and taste and eat, right? Sheep beget sheep. It's our responsibility to draw people in. You don't have to preach to them. I'll do that. Give the invitation. Hey, come and see. We're going to the book of Revelation. Crazy stuff, but it's good stuff, right? The church is gone in the tribulation. There will be no house of God to go to. There'll be no church of God to come to where people are going to embrace them. Hey, come in. We must understand that people saved in the tribulation are going to suffer. Where is the church? Where are we? Verse 9, standing before the throne. The bride of Christ sits on the throne with Christ. Revelation 3, the church serves the Lord. The bride of Christ, which is the church, is served by the Lord. Luke 12 says that. So I plead with you today, and we'll get into this more. Revelation chapter 8. What? Let's do it. The sealed scroll, and we're just going to go to the seventh seal, and we're going to stop. Because this will be the completion of the sealed judgments. And when we come back next week, God willing, we'll speak about the trumpet judgments. So the sealed scroll was introduced in Revelation 5, and the seals were opened one by one. We've talked about the sixth seal up until Revelation 6. We waited for that last seal to open, and the contents of the scroll revealed. But then we're given a pause. Okay, so those 144,000 are sealed. Now the idea of this pause between the sixth and the seventh seal is emphasized by the silence in heaven for about a half an hour. So let's read verses 1 through 6. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that it should offer it with prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thundering, lightning, and earthquakes. So the seventh angel who had the seventh trumpet prepared themselves to be sounded. What happens before a storm? There's calm, right? Calm before the storm. You heard that sentence? Heard that before? So there's silence in heaven, and we see what happens here. Now the trumpet judgments are blown. Let's do it. The first trumpet is the vegetation is struck. The first angel sounded. Hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all grass, green grass was burned up. The second trumpet. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Now imagine this chaos that's happening. We've spoken to the seals, the seal judgments that came. There's killing, there's famine, there's death. Now we see cosmic things happening in the skies. The vegetation now is struck. These are the things that God created. Man didn't glorify God. Then the second angel sounded, and the mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So there's an amazing catastrophic thing happening in the sea. Now, when I was a kid, we used to go to the Pompano Pier. There used to be fish here. There's no more fish. The city of Pompano is named after the fish Pompano. They don't exist around here anymore. But I always remembered walking on the pier, and the first thing you saw were these little pilchards that were frying in the sun that somebody left on the pier, and it smelled so bad. One little fish almost had me gagging. Could you imagine what this is going to look like? Every mountain is moved, the earthquakes, the catastrophic things, the things celestial in the air, stars coming down upon the earth. The third trumpet, the water was struck. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the spring waters, and the name of the star was Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. And so now the water source. How can we live without fresh water? That's a third of that's gone. Fourth trumpet. The heavens are struck. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine. And likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through in the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So let's just take some observations here. Because we did it, chapter 7 and chapter 8. Praise the Lord. The first four trumpets reveal the severity of God's judgment. He attacks all the original means of subsistences, the food, the water. He attacks all the ordinary means of comfort and knowledge, such as light and the regular rhythm of the days. So everything is in chaos. Who wants to be here? Man has come to see the aspects of the created order as impersonal, perpetual forces. So during the Great Tribulation, God proclaims his lordship through the agonizing disruption of that. Man looks to science, oh, it'll always be. And God says, no, I've created it. God has given, and God will take it away. And he gets specific on how it will happen. Again, those who believe will not be here. Now do you understand why he says that we're saved? Saved from his wrath? Not just this earthly wrath, but eternal wrath. Because those who suffer here, then will go into judgment, into eternal wrath. This is why he says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you that eternal rest. He is the door, the gate, the way. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. It's not through a religion. It's not through a program. It is through Jesus Christ alone. So we know that great humility comes upon man in the midst of something like an earthquake, right? Because they know that nature is not reliable as they had thought. With these four trumpets, the effect will be multiplied greatly. The first four trumpets also reveal the mercy of God's judgment. These are partial judgments, striking one-third, and are meant to warn and lead the rebellious world to repentance before the final curtain is closed. For now, God spares more than he smites. And so, once again, his judgment's coming upon the earth. He's calling men to repent. What are they doing? They're crying out. The rocks fall upon us because we don't want the wrath. Instead of coming to Jesus for salvation, they're crying for death. I plead with you that you believers would take serious the times and the words of our Lord, that we would fulfill our call and commission to go and make disciples, believers in Jesus. I plead with you today, those who don't believe or are not sure, today is the day to be saved, for tomorrow is not guaranteed. There was a brother last week who thought he was saved. And after we were going through chapter 6, he came to Pastor Ron and says, "You know what, I'm not sure." Ron led him in a prayer of salvation, and it was as if the Lord lifted up all the sin off his life. And he goes to his wife with this big smile of joy and tears in his eyes, and he says, "I just got saved." She thought he was saved. She's like, "What?" And it's the word, it's the word of God that brings us to repentance. It's the love of Christ that leads men into repentance. And it's by hearing the word, our faith is strong. And so we don't have to worry about all these things. It's crazy stuff, right? I mean, I love green grass. I'm fighting these bugs in my lawn. But it's going to be burned up anyway. I'm wasting a lot of time. Just saying. Mother Earth. There is no Mother Earth. It's going to be burned, right?